I'd like to invite you to think of a person in your life, past or present, who, when this person looks at you, you feel loved. That person may be calling you right now on the phone and expressing their love by calling you on your cell phone, which is on. Let that be a lesson to everybody else whose cell phone is on. Yeah, think of a person, past or present, keep your eyes open or you can close your eyes, who, when this person looks at you, you feel loved. I'm going to actually ask her responses in about 15 seconds. Think of such a person. I'll take responses. Who do you have in mind? Who came to mind? Okay, all right, thank you. Okay, that's like cheating, sort of, right? But that's really wise, Tom. That's a good thing. Yeah, somebody else. Nice and loud so everybody could hear. Think of some, yes. Your kids. Somebody else, yes. Grandmother. Thanks, Ben. Somebody else. When you think of this person, you think of them looking at you, you feel loved. Christian friend Glenn. Good, thank you. Anybody else? Yes. Your mother. Amen. Think about how this person for you, and I'll bet that most everybody had someone, or at least had some candidates. Think about how this person's love has affected your life. Perhaps when they look at you and you experience their love, you feel safer. Perhaps when they look at you, you feel their love, you feel more secure. Perhaps for others, we feel more competent and capable. Hebrews 12 talks about a great cloud of witnesses. This morning, I was having breakfast and watching the marathon. This Ugandan fellow won. It's their only medal in this 2012 Olympics for Uganda. And just to see the throngs of people crowding the streets of London, watching this guy crank out 5-minute miles 26 times. I can't even, just want to faint just thinking about that. I've been competing too this week, by the way. My wrist is a little sore. I've been channel surfing. That's my event. And I came in fourth. I didn't medal, but I came in fourth in international channel surfing. Perhaps you feel more competent and capable when you think of this person, one or more people who love you. Perhaps you feel more inclined to love and help and serve others by virtue of this person's love. They look at you, you feel their love. I grew up in a Jewish home, didn't go to Sunday school. I went to Saturday school, the synagogue school. But I heard this from my wife. She said, first I loved my Sunday school teacher, and then I loved her book, and then I loved her God. So I want to tweak that just a little bit for our purposes this morning. First, I felt loved by blank. Fill in that blank. And it may be the person you thought about, it may be somebody else. First, I felt loved by blank. Then I heard about God's love, and then I felt loved by God. First, I felt loved by whoever it is. Then I heard about God's love, and then I felt loved by God. Because the people who love us, especially in our early days, they create space in our hearts. They create a template in our hearts for what it means to feel love. They help create, literally, receptor sites in our brain for what it feels like to feel loved. Some of you know exactly what I mean. Some of you know what I mean because of the relative absence of that. But if you are functioning well enough to make it out here today, somebody somewhere along the line has loved you and prepared your heart to receive God's love. Here's our big idea. Let's see, we ready for the big idea? Yeah, here's the big idea. When we really see each other, we become a community that experiences God's love for ourselves, and then we can share God's love with our neighbors. When we see each other, when we look upon each other with love, when we look and are looked at with love, we become a community that experiences God's love for ourselves, and then we can share God's love with our neighbors, with those around us. Drew asked me to speak this morning on one of Hope Church's values, the value of community. So you'll see in your notes, this is totally cut and pasted off of the website. The value of community at Hope Church is that we continually seek to deepen our relationships with God and one another, because this is where we believe true life and transformation happens. And then on another page on the website, under the description of Hope Home Groups, it says that Hope Home Groups are places where people are seen, stretched, and supported. And I got Jude's permission to throw in another S word, and sent. Home groups are places where we get together at this church to be seen, stretched, supported, and then ultimately sent out. And so I'm going to declare today Backwards Day at Hope Church. So we're going to go backwards through this definition of home groups. And we're going to start with sent. Because that's the point of Hope Church, right? If our goal, if our vision is not to send each other out, this block, this neighborhood, Queens, and wherever we happen to be, then we're just another social club. And nothing wrong with a social club. But if we're not being sent out by each other, then we're not being the church. So our goal is, very specifically, built into the DNA on the ground floor of this church, through all my conversations with Drew and my observation, we're looking to send each other out with the message of God's love. To do that, we need to be stretched. Because for many of us to go out and move toward other people, that moves us out of our comfort zone, for a lot of us. For whom, I'll ask for a show of hands, who is even slightly uncomfortable? Who is even moving out of their comfort zone a little bit when you're sharing the gospel or sharing God's love with people? A little bit, thank you for those honest people, and I love the rest of you also, that's okay. And I know that there are some people who are extremely comfortable moving out toward those who haven't experienced God's love. But there are a lot of us, and a lot of us will end up in home groups, where for us to move toward people with the love of God, we're going to need to be stretched. This is going to be an uncomfortable experience. And for me to want to go back to an uncomfortable stretching, moving out of my comfort zone experience day after week after month, I need to be supported. I need a safe, sympathetic, supportive, non-judgmental environment. I need to be around a group of people who are going to say, yeah, I know it's hard. It's hard for me too. And you know, really, it's for me, it's three steps forward. And which way is forward? Three steps forward and two steps. I know it's hard, but boy, let's do it together. That's what I would call support. So for us to send each other out to bring the message of God's love, the experience of God's love to others, that often means we're going to have to be stretched, and to be stretched all the time. Boy, you look at these athletes. You know, Michael Phelps, the great and mighty Michael Phelps, and some of these gymnasts. They're in the gym think of the gymnasts. How from this tall, from 4, 5, 6, they're in the gym 2, 3, 4, 6, 8 hours a day. I don't know how they have any kind of life at all. Then they're 14, 15, 16. They're stretching themselves constantly, and for that they need a tremendous amount of support. Support of their coaches, teammates, support of their families. This gal, Gabby Douglas, what a story. So many stories. She went to live in Iowa for 2 years with another family so she could train for the Olympics. We're sending each other out. It involves being stretched out of our comfort zone. We need a lot of support for that. And to support each other, to feel supported by each other, we need to see and be seen. We need to see what's going on. We need to love it and embrace it in each other's lives. And we need to let people do that for us. So again, our big idea this morning is when we really see each other, we become a community that experiences God's love for ourselves, and then we could share God's love with our neighbors. So what does it mean to see each other? There are three words I like to put together, and they're on our outline: acceptance, curiosity, and empathy. And Drew is very gracious to give me 4 hours for the message today. I know you're all looking at your watch now. No, don't have 4 hours, but I could talk for hours and hours, or we could sit and have coffee and talk for a long time about the value of acceptance and curiosity and empathy. I want to say just some brief things. To see each other means we accept each other. For me, that means whatever someone is feeling, saying, or doing, they're trying to meet a legitimate human need. You have to think about that for a moment. To me, acceptance, for me to accept another human being, because I'm a therapist, I have people come to my office and they tell me stories and they try to get some help with their life, with their thinking, with their feeling, with their behavior, with their relationships. People tell me some funky stories. People tell me some really interesting stories. Some things within my experience, some things way outside of my experience. But my goal is to learn how to accept people, to learn how to put on the kind of acceptance glasses that whatever someone is feeling or saying or thinking, I want to remember that they're trying to meet a legitimate human need. So there's a quote on the bottom of your outline, begins with the words, "When a trout." I'm going to read that. This is from an American psychiatrist, a mid-20th century American named Carl Menninger. It's one of my favorite quotes. Menninger says, "When a trout rising to a fly gets hooked on a line and finds himself unable to swim about freely, he begins with a fight which results in struggles and splashes and sometimes an escape. Often, of course, the situation is too tough for him. In the same way, the human being struggles with his environment and with the hooks that catch him. Sometimes he masters his difficulties, sometimes they are too much for him. His struggles are all the world sees, and it naturally misunderstands them. It is hard for a free fish to understand what is happening to a hooked one." That last line for me is the understatement of the 20th century and maybe the 21st century. It is hard, it is so hard for me, when I see people's, I hear their words, I see their behaviors, sometimes it's so hard for me to remember this person has legitimate human needs. They do not know how to express them. They do not know how to get them met in a safe and healthy and God-honoring way. But I want to be able to accept people. I want to be able to accept people in a similar way, little by little, one day at a time, as Jesus accepted people. Because all throughout the Gospels, he bumped into all sorts of people who are marginalized and kicked to the curb and abandoned by their culture. And if there's any word for me today that encapsulates Jesus' whole approach to people and his whole life and ministry, it's acceptance. He loved everybody he met. The only people he got a little PO'd at, the only people he got a little bothered by, were people who wouldn't go into the kingdom of heaven themselves, and they shut the door on other people. Matthew 23 is a particularly scathing chapter where Jesus says, "Oh man, you Pharisees and Sadducees and lawyers, don't do that. You have to, God accepts you and God loves you and God embraces you and you need to do that for others." But Jesus lived that every day with his crazy, wacky band of merry men, his disciples, and with everybody else, with a woman who came into the house of Simon the Pharisee and washed his feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair and poured perfume. And then with Zacchaeus, as Drew was talking about Zacchaeus a few weeks ago, and we're going to talk about him a little bit later, the John chapter 5, the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, Jesus said, "Hey, this is a great conversation. I want your husband to join in. Go call your husband." And she said, "Oh, okay." She said, "I have, which one? I got five of them." What Jesus did not say to the woman at the well is, "Don't you know that American society is collapsing under the weight of marital?" He didn't say that. He just loved her. Even if she had 50 husbands, he would have loved her. He would have seen her. He would have seen the legitimate human needs she's trying to meet. But doing it in a way that was unsafe, unhealthy, wasn't serving her well. We see each other when we accept each other. We see each other moving on when we're curious. We think we know why people are acting the way they're acting, but we really don't. I'm going to say that again. At least in my experience, when I think I know why a person is doing what they're doing, I'm usually wrong. I think they're ornery. I think they don't like me. I think they're off the wall. I think they're wacky. I think they're crazy. When I think I know, I often don't. And again, I refer you back to this Menninger quote, this wonderful Menninger quote. It's hard for a free fish to understand what is happening to a hooked one. A lot of people in this room know me for a decade or more. My wife knows me for 31 years. I have known myself for, next month it'll be 56 years. A lot of times I don't know what's going on in my own head. I don't know why I do the things I do. And if I don't know, then even my dear wife of 31 years, she don't know, and Drew doesn't know, and sometimes I barely know what's going on myself, and I want to be curious about my own experience. Why did I say that? Why am I doing that? But it takes some degree of self-soothing and being non-anxious and slowing myself down. But for me to really see those around me, I want to adopt an attitude both of acceptance of whatever they're going through and curiosity. I wonder what's making him or her or them think or say or do that. I wonder. I think I know, but you know what? I'm not sure. We see each other well when we exercise acceptance, curiosity, and then finally, empathy. And empathy to me means making sensitive, educated guesses based on my own inner experience as to what someone is going through. And that enables me to move toward people and say, is it that you suffered a loss and you're grieving it? Is it that you are hoping that they would love and accept you, these people, your family, friends, coworkers, but they're not? I'm making educated guesses about the insides of others based on my own experience. And my biblical foundation for that is Matthew 7, verse 5, where Jesus says, first, the word in Greek is proton, first, take the log, J, out of your own eye, J, and then you can see clearly, J, to take the speck out of your sister or brother's eye. So Jesus is inviting us in Matthew 7, verse 5, to do our own inside work, to really see ourselves with acceptance, curiosity, and empathy, and then we can see others well. Because when we can see each other, we become a community that can experience God's love for ourselves and take it out, be sent out by each other outside these four walls here. What does it mean to see each other? Why is it important to see each other? Have three reasons. I'm going to blast through these. The first important reason to see each other is because it's biblical. So here's just one verse on this, Romans 12:15. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Another translation says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. This is a figure of speech. As when the Bible says, the knowledge of good and evil, that means the knowledge of everything. Or when we say, boy, I was working day and night, that means I'm just working all the time. Paul here is exhorting us to match each other's moods, to get close to each other, to try to get inside each other's skin by matching each other's moods. Jesus was really good at that. Jesus moved toward people who were rejoicing, moved toward people who were suffering. Jesus wept. Of all, that's the shortest verse in the Bible. If you want to jumpstart your scripture memory program, it's John 11:35. That's a good place to start. John 11:35, two words. Jesus wept. There you go. That is so unbelievably profound that he left heaven, came to earth. He knew what was going on. He knew what was happening. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead right then. And yet everybody around him was brokenhearted and devastated. And that moved him. He was moved by their pain. He was weeping with those who were weeping. Sometimes we fall into a pattern for the sake of wanting people to move forward and wanting to be a good testimony for the gospel. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and then with those who weep, we tell them, oh, don't, it's okay. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Or oh no, we have the victory. Rejoice with those who rejoice. There's plenty of time for that. It's good theology. It's in the Bible, Romans 8:28. There's plenty of time to exhort, advise, encourage, challenge. First and foremost, to see and be seen, to experience God's acceptance and God's love, we match each other's moods. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. It's important to see each other because it's biblical. It's important to see each other because it's developmental. And I'm going to send you home, unless you have a device here, and you can type in, children learn what they live. You might have seen that poster. It was big when I was younger, in the 70s or so. It was really big. You saw it on in wall hangings and posters. Children learn what they live. Too long to read the whole thing, but I'll read a few lines. This says, if children live with criticism, they learn to condemn. If they live with hostility, they learn to fight. If children live with fear, they learn to be apprehensive. And it goes on. And then, if children live with encouragement, they learn confidence. If children live with tolerance, they learn patience. If children live with praise, they learn appreciation. If children live with acceptance, they learn to love. We want to see each other and be seen by each other with big open arms, with acceptance, because it's developmental. Because we wouldn't even dream of not heaping love and praise and cuddling upon our young children. But somehow that stops somewhere in the life cycle, and we present ourselves sort of big adults that don't really need that kind of stuff. Sometimes we fake out ourselves, or we fake out those around us. But as far as I could tell, all throughout the life cycle, cradle to grave and everything in between, we want to see each other, love and accept each other because it's developmental, because we need it to become, in this next year, I want to become more of a human being than I've been this year. And for that, I don't need 100 of them, but I need one or two handfuls of safe, sympathetic, supportive, non-judgmental people to show me God's love in a living and active way. It's so important for us to see and be seen by each other because it's biblical. It's developmental, and this is probably my favorite part of the sermon here, but I have to blast through this too. It's important to see each other because it's evangelical. And Drew, at the risk of sort of ripping off your whole sermon from 2 weeks ago, I go back to Luke 19, the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. Jesus going through town, he's going to do his thing, and this relatively short guy, this extortionist tax collector guy, he wants to see, he's heard something has stirred in his heart about Jesus. Nobody's going to let him through. Nobody's going to let him sit on their shoulders. Not that he's even interested in that. So he has an idea. I'll climb up this sycamore fig tree, and I'll maybe I can catch a glimpse of him. What is it that these people are saying about Jesus? What's the big deal? Something was stirring in his heart. And Jesus went past where he was. Luke 19, verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up. Now again, Jesus saw him. He looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. He didn't give him any kind of propositions about the gospel. He didn't give him the Romans road. He didn't draw an illustration for him. He didn't tell him, you know, I'm going to die for your sins and you have to repent. And he said, I'm going to come today. I need to come and stay at your house today. Just that transformed his life. And he was saved. And we know he was saved because it says in verse 10, verse 9, it says, today salvation has come to this house. It's Luke 19, verse 9. Today salvation has come to this house. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't say to Zacchaeus anything about sin, anything about repentance, anything about any kind of propositional theology. Not that there's anything wrong with any of those things. He said, Zacchaeus, I need to stay in your house today. And Zacchaeus was saved. That's good evangelism. I don't know if you could teach that as a technique. I think it has to come out of your heart. But I think the way it gets into our heart is when people do that for us. When they see us, they love us, they say, I know who you are. You're an extortionist tax collector. You're a dope fiend. You're this. You're an adulterer. You're this. And I know who you are. I want to come stay at your house. I want to have lunch with you today. That's good evangelism. There's a million ways to communicate the gospel. I think it was Francis of Assisi. Is that who it was? Or Augustine, St. Francis? He said, preach the gospel. Use words if necessary. And Jesus used the minimum amount of words here. Nothing about, didn't sound like the preaching of the gospel. It sounded like he wanted to have lunch with Zacchaeus. So Zacchaeus, I got to go to your house, man. What are you doing up there? You're supposed to be down here. And he was saved. His life, his whole life was transformed in a moment. We see and are seen by each other. It's so important because it's biblical, it's developmental, it's evangelical. And finally, what are some practical ways that we could see each other in the context of our home groups, in the context even of a Sunday morning, although people are sort of milling around and sometimes it's hard, the advantage of meeting in homes or Panera Bread or wherever for small groups is that there's some kind of protected time and space, and hopefully if they could turn down the music a little bit in the diner or in Panera Bread. And please, if you have a group in your home, shut the TV off, all right? Shut the TV off. What are some practical ways we could see each other? One practical way is first just to acknowledge how hard it is to do this. It's easy for me to stand up here and say, oh yes, we all need to love everybody and see and be seen and accept each other, no matter how funky and crazy we are. Oh, that's so, folks, it's not easy. I do it for a living and it's not easy. And if I could do it for a living in my office, then I go home and it's not easy at home. It's just not easy. The other quote on the bottom of the page from one of my favorite books, The Spirituality of Imperfection, quote says, human beings connect with each other most healingly, most healthily, not on the basis of common strengths, but in the very reality of their shared weaknesses. The shared honesty of mutual vulnerability openly acknowledged. That's a mouthful. You got to take this home, please, and think about that. We all struggle with the same demons. We all share the same fears and sorrows. We all do the best we can with what we have. That, to me, smacks of acceptance and God's unconditional love. So practical ways, acknowledge how hard it is, and let's learn to be okay with that because it's hard to do what we're talking about. Give grace and space to others in our groups as we're sharing. Let's try to keep the crosstalk and the feedback to a minimum. Oh, you shouldn't feel like that. Oh, don't ever say that. God forbid. Don't ever say you shouldn't feel like that. Accept, listen, let their emotions, let yourself experience the other person's experience. Listen with a respectful silence. There's plenty of time for correction, even for challenge, plenty of time for that, but it'd be great if in each Hope home group there was even 3 minutes for each person to just put their stuff out there in a safe, sympathetic, supportive, non-judgmental environment and just be greeted with respectful acceptance and silence. We acknowledge how hard this is. We want to give grace and space to others. And on the back of your outline is a tool that I'd like you to take home. You can actually use it before you leave this building. You can grab someone and say, hey, you want to do show up and speak up for 1 minute or 2 minutes? And they'll say, yeah, let's do that. And the trick in this is to find two or three or four bullet points that you identify with, to share them with another person. And the person who's listening responds by saying, it's now sort of complicated, you're going to have to pay attention. The person who's listening responds by saying, thanks for sharing. Now, I know that's a hard one. Thanks for sharing. I'm going to invite you to try that. You ready? On three. One, two, three. Thanks for sharing. Not, oh, you'll get over it. Don't, oh, God forbid. Don't say that. Not, you shouldn't feel that way. Don't say that. Thanks for sharing. So you could even do that before you leave the building here, if you'd like. If not, try to grab someone today, tonight, this week to play this show up and speak up game with you. Our value of community means that we continually seek to deepen our relationships with God and one another, because this is where we believe true life and transformation happens. And as a result of these Hope home groups, we want to be sent out, which means we have to be stretched, which means we have to be supported, because it's hard to be stretched so we could be sent out. It's hard. Sent, stretched, supported, and the best way I know in this season of my life, the best way I know to support each other is to see and be seen, because when we see, when we really see each other, We become a community that experiences God's love for ourselves, and then we can share God's love with our neighbors. So let's pray. And Lord, you see us. All things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Lord, you know our sitting down and our rising up. You understand our thoughts from afar. You have searched us and known us. And we invite you again, Lord, search us and know us. Try us. Know our anxious hearts. See if there's any hurtful way in us. Lead us in the everlasting way. But Lord, today, this week, in our Hope Home groups, help us to see. Help us to be seen so we will feel safe and secure and supported, so we'll be willing to be stretched, to move out of our comfort zone, so we'll be willing to be sent to those who don't know and who haven't heard and need to hear that word of love and word of grace. I need to come to your house and have lunch today. That great evangelistic message, I want to come and spend time with you today. So Lord, help us today by your grace to see and to be seen by each other in Jesus' name. Amen.